Today we actually land the series. So if you're visiting with us, you've come right at the end. And I know there are some people visiting of an eight-week series. When I get to prepare my final message for every series, I do a self-audit. And I hope you do the same. This has been 8 weeks of us unpacking the book of Ephesians. We call it Made New. And it came from Ephesians 4, 22 to 24. Remember, put off the old self, be made new in the renewing of your mind, and put on the new self created to become like God. It's not heresy that God wants you to become like him. And so being made new is coming straight out of that verse. And I began, Lakanya, if you would put that little graphic up with a triangle and so on, I began with these ways of relating to one another. Remember, I said Ephesians is about taking you from self-centeredness into community. And I want to ask you the question, have you made some adjustments and changes in your own personal life to move from self-centeredness towards community? Even if it's one tiny little thing, well done. Well done. And so we spoke about this guy down here, Mr. Dependency. Very needy person, needs other people to do things for him, and wants to actually manipulate people to do things for them. Very dependent. Me, like a baby, very dependent, very needy. Yeah, God wants us to mature. So this way of dealing with people, like I always look at people and I relate to people so that they must do something for me, is toxic. Okay? Then you get Mr. Lone Ranger over here who says, hey, I don't need anybody. I can do everything on my own. Mr. Independent. I did it my way. I don't need people. I don't need community. Actually, I'm good enough. I don't need anyone else. And so that's toxic. If you deal with people like that, it's toxic. But here's just basic behavioral psychology. This is not even getting into the Word of God yet. When we begin to be whole, when I have a little bit of self-awareness, when I tend to be Mr. Independent, or I'm more of this guy, by the way, I'm more this Mr. Dependent. I like to change people. There's something inside of me. I recognize it. That's why the gospel comes, to help shape me and change me. So what, Grant, is inside of me that's making me want to change people? My dependency on wanting to change someone else's behavior is me trying to make others do things, to make me feel better. When I recognize that, I'm becoming a little bit whole. And so I begin to go up the sides of the triangle. You see that? I begin to realize I'm a little bit broken and I've got some issues, and I get to meet someone else and they're also getting whole and recognizing there, maybe they missed a dependent, and they say, actually, I recognize this, and I'm allowing God to deal with it. Actually, he starts to mature as well. And so we start to mature up this to this where we actually recognize that the way that we healthy relationships in any community, whether you're a Christian or non-Christian, is interdependence, is where whole me recognizes that I actually am better off with another whole you. And so this level of interacting becomes mature. And yet the world is full of immature people that don't know how to deal with each other. And so Ephesians, and I hope it's changed you in some way. I hope that you've done a self-audit and say, actually, how much have I learned over the last 8 weeks? How much has the Word of God actually shaped me and changed me into understanding a little bit more of what it means to live in community? I hope so, because if it isn't, it's actually just dead works. Steve Wimmel, Mark's brother, came to speak in the life of the church. He stayed with us for a weekend, and he arrived with his bag into our, if you've been in our house, you come into our kitchen, and you look straight into a blackboard on the wall, and he looked at this blackboard, and you know what was on the blackboard? It was a brilliant plan of the week, Monday through Sunday, and on the side it had a whole lot of tossed. Take out the rubbish, feed the dog, feed the worms. We had worms at that stage, all our organics. We used to do worm wee and clean this and clean that. And there was our dishes, you know, the dishes bit. You remember Hadrian said that gets, you know, the kids' infections, allergies. All of those tasks. And then there's a whole lot of names, Monday through Sunday, different days, whatever, whatever, whatever. And Steve Wimble, great guy, wonderful guy, personal friend. He comes in there with his bag. He looks at this and says, yes, God, you organized, eh? But where's your name? My sons haven't let me down. What he was trying to say is, Grant, actually biblical. He's coming in as an apostolic team guy. And he's saying, Grant, you know what? Actually, real biblical understanding of influence is servant leadership. What he's trying to say is, Grant, actually, I think you need to wipe out some of those names and put your name in there. Of course, my sons love Steve Wimble. But you think about this. Being a Christian is about learning to be on team. You can say, I'm not a team player, I've always been an individual. Well, then maybe you're a little bit more of a dependent guy. But when we start to learn what it means to be on team, Jesus ministered like that. Look at the life of Jesus. He never did anything alone. The only thing he did alone is when he spent time with the Father praying. The rest of the time he did it in team. And so maturity and growing and becoming a little bit more self-aware and becoming a stronger, more like God, but being made new and to created to become like God is about working on team. And so it's no surprise that God uses people to shape you into becoming like Christ. That's the book of Ephesians. The title of my message this morning is Serve Wholeheartedly. My wife plays pickle too, eh? You can see that. So I'm going to put this on, and if it gets in the way, I'll take it off, because I'm an animated kind of preacher, and this thing might cause me to have some hang-ups and what have you, and it might come loose. But I'm putting this on not to make myself promote myself. I'm putting this on because you understand what this looks like. This is a symbol of someone who's you know, where's the spatula? Or the, you know, the knife or whatever, I don't know. It's like, this is servant leadership. This is servant leadership. This is a picture of Jesus. I hope in the next 20, 30 minutes, paint this picture for you. This is a picture of Jesus, and he wants us to mimic and to model who he was. And so the title of my message this morning is Serve Wholeheartedly. You can read into that. Not half-heartedly. Wholeheartedly. And so Paul does this in Ephesians 4 by first of all talking about what we as Christians have in common. And the degree to which, the extent to which you understand these few verses right now will determine the extent of what you do with it. And so I'm going to get to what you do with the bit now. But I hope that you are becoming a little bit more self-aware and you can say to yourself, actually, how much of this am I actually implementing and doing? That fruit never lies. The fruit of your life never lies. It's a genuine reflection of what's inside. And so he starts by helping us understand what's on the inside, what's God done for us, what we all have in common. Ephesians 4 verse 4. There is one body and one spirit, just as you were called to. One hope when you were called, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. And I just threw this last verse in there, but I'm going to get to it next because that's the outworking of it. But to each one, grace has been given as Christ apportioned it. What do we have in common? Is this one body? Is the body of Christ? Now, we understand that when you get born again, when you put your faith in Jesus, you immediately become part of the body of Christ. This is the universal body of Christ of every single believer who has ever put their faith and trust in Christ Jesus across the globe over all time. That is the universal body of Christ. But the local community, the local body of Christ is modeled off the one body that Paul is speaking about here. And so becoming a member is immediate. Like becoming a human is immediate when you got born. You didn't choose to become human. You became human when you were born. When you get born again, you become a member immediately of the universal body of Christ. But being a belonger in a local church community is about commitment. That is squarely and 100% fully on you and I. If you understand that you have already been placed into the body, one body, not bodies, one body. But the local expression, Connected Life Church, takes its model from one body. And it's within the context of this one body, Connected Life Church, that each one expresses their gifts, which I'm going to get to. And so what Jesus did, we do. In fact, Jesus obeyed the Father, and we please God by obeying Jesus, not obeying the law. New covenant. We're going to celebrate it in a couple of minutes. New covenant. We please God by obeying Jesus. Old covenant, we please God by obeying the law. No more. There is no more place for the law in the life of a Christian. Just saying. That doesn't mean we don't obey the law, but the law as a means to pleasing God and pleasing the Father has fallen away, completely, utterly gone. New covenant, one body. And so we obey Jesus. One Spirit. There's not a little baby Holy Spirit for the kids. There's one Holy Spirit. And listen to this. He is present inside every single believer. The minute, the second that you put your faith in Jesus, you get sealed with the Holy Spirit. One Spirit. Now ask the question, if that is the case, if we are all filled with the same Holy Spirit, surely all believers should walk in complete unity. Is it the case? One hope, and I want to put that graphic up there, Lekanya, this is like a bit confusing. One hope. Yeah, let me tell you, the degree to which you understand eternity and the kingdom of God will determine how you live here. If you live your entire life for that horizontal top line, from the minute you're born to the minute you die, it's all about my career and my marriage and my children and my holidays and my retirement until one day I lose my last breath and I die. If that's your life, you're gonna live a very subservient life to the purposes of God. But if you understand that your entire life, from birth to death, red line, shoo, has an impact in eternity, it changes how you do everything. It changes how you raise your children, how you treat your spouse, how you work in your career, in your job. It changes everything because eternity and the kingdom of God is what we are made for as Christians, as believers. This rewiring of our mindset is the one hope that we have. If your hope is in this life, we are most to be pitied. That's what Paul said. And so it's not about the fancy car. If that kicks buzzes your hair back and does all those things for you, wait till you have an accident or the car breaks down. It's like, now you've got to get a new one. Until that one, and then another one. If it's not Jesus, it's never going to satisfy you. One hope. One Lord. Jesus died, he's been raised. We all obey him. One faith. Can I just say this? One faith is not my faith. One faith is the faithfulness of Jesus. My faith is in the faithfulness of Jesus because he remains faithful. He is faithful. And my faith is in Jesus, in the faithfulness of Jesus. That's why there's one faith. Because, by the way, you can have no faith tomorrow morning. You can just give up. And the next day, someone else gives up. We have faith, and it goes and waxes and wanes, and we're full of faith, and then we're downcast. And it's like, no, our faith is in one Jesus, the faithful one. One baptism. You don't have to go and get baptized every time you're a bad boy or a bad girl. Yeah, that's kind of like a lot of people come to us and say, hey, listen, I've backslidden, I've been away from God for so long, can I get re-baptized? No, you can't. There's only one baptism. Go back and remind yourself what Jesus did for you then. And so one baptism is representative of actually when you get baptized under the water and you come out, you're getting baptized into the body of Christ. So when you move church for whatever reason, God moves you on to somewhere else. You don't have to go and get baptized again into that local church. It's this one baptism. I'm in the body of Christ. I just belong in different congregations as God roots me into community. One God and Father of all. Gee, whiskers, there's one Father of all. That means the guy that you're sitting next to, or if you're sitting alone, the guy in front of you or behind you is your bro. If he's a believer, he's your brother. Or she's your sister. There's one Father. We share one Father. That means there's only one family. And we need to learn what it means to live in family. Families serve each other. Yes, you wash the dishes. You put the dog food out. You put the rubbish out on the rubbish day. By the way, the rubbish day doesn't take a holiday in the holidays, as my one son learned. So here's what I want to say. First, we have to recognize what we have in common. There is one humanity. We have more in common than we have different. If you're all about promoting different, you're going to have a problem in community. When you celebrate and go after what we have in common, there is different, it's coming, then you will have and understand how it is to live in community. And the extent to which your commonness, what you have in common, the extent to which you allow that to grip your heart and to captivate your heart will absolutely determine how you live out your Christian walk in community, which is what's coming now. So when people say, nah, I don't have time to serve, we shouldn't get grumpy if I'm the captain of the team. What I need that person to do is to actually get captivated by Jesus and what he's done for you. That's my job. If you can't understand this, then no one's going to help you make you serve. And I really want to poke here because there's a lot of people who serve out of duty. In fact, sometimes the only time you see them is when their name's on a roster. And I just want to say to you, if that is you, please speak to your captain and step off the team because you do not understand grace. Because grace is what gifts you uniquely as an individual with different skills and different abilities. We've got everything in common, but now he's going to you and what God has placed inside you. How Christians differ from each other. Now we're going to a bit about the different. Two verses, Ephesians 4:7. But to each one of us, grace has been given as Christ apportioned it. If you say, I don't have anything to add and give, can I just say that? That is unbiblical. I need to help you understand that you saying that is more about you than it is about what Jesus has done for you. And I need to help lead you out of captivity of saying, I'm useless, I don't have anything to give. Jesus himself said, when you put your faith in him, he graced you with a gift that is absolutely individual to you. Your faith is not private. He's gifted you in a way to exercise your faith, not in isolation, but in community. In the oneness of the body and the spirit and the baptism and the Lord and the one Father of all, you as an individual with your own skills, your own variety, and your own individuality have been given something to contribute to the common good. You should go like, wow. You should, because difference between your natural abilities, like maybe some of you are smart. Some of you are smarter than others, right? That's just your natural abilities. God's made some clever. God's made some strong. God's made some creative. God's made some more technical and analytical. That's your natural abilities. So Mav can make good coffee. I'd say that that's his natural abilities. And he's had to hone it and skill it, and we're not against that. What we're talking about here is a spiritual gift that God gives, that Jesus gives to you, that enables you to serve in your capacity with other people. God has given you grace. It's a spiritual gift, a uniqueness that you can exercise who you are and what God has put inside of you to serve other people. And so people who don't serve other people are not maturing. They are not growing because they are not exercising the very thing that is unique to them, that has been given to them by Christ for the common good. To each one, the manifestation of the Spirit is given for the common good. Common. Remember all the things we have in common? One Lord, one faith. I come with my little contribution and I begin to exercise it into the body, into the people for the common good. There's no place for an isolated Christian in the Bible. You've got a God-given ability to serve Jesus by serving other believers. And I'm going to help you see this in such a way that glorifies Jesus and improves and teaches other believers. You know that you can learn from someone else as they exercise their gift in serving other people. While you're making coffee, it's not about the coffee, by the way. It's also not about the breakfast rolls and the crispy bacon, by the way. Jesus did most of his ministry around a table with food. It's about exercising a gifting in your serving where you begin to interact with people and you begin to know them and you begin to call some things out of them. You're building up the body. Here's an example. Ephesians 4:11. So Christ himself, He gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, pastors, and teachers to equip his people for works of service, so that the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature. Christ gave individuals. Did you notice that none of those apostles, prophets, pastors, evangelists, pastors, and teachers have a capital letter? It's not a title. And I get very, 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 very nervous when someone calls themselves the prophet so-and-so or the apostle with a capital A, like it's a title. These are functional, gifted people, individuals being given by Jesus to equip you. The pastor isn't paid and called from somewhere else to come and do all the work. Actually, the apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers are there to equip you for the works of service. And so a church where the pastor does everything, or just a handful of the captains, 80% of the work gets done by 20% of the people. Do you get it? But yet that is the reality in this church right here, right now. 80% of the work is done by the same 20% of the people who've been doing it for the last few years. I'm just putting it out there. That is not a healthy church. When people don't understand that actually I can add value here. They look like they have it all together. Gee, they've got a keyboardist and a drummer and all these musicians. But have you noticed that they're on every third Sunday? And every third Wednesday night, they're here for 2 hours practicing. And there you are sitting with that ability. And those drums gathering dust in the spare room. You good with that? I'm just repeating kind of the outworking of Scripture here. I'm hoping it's changing some of our understanding around serving. There's no titles. We equip to serve. And so follow me as I follow Christ. Like I adjusted my home schedule, although my boys still think I don't put the rubbish out and do too much dishes. I tend to disappear when it's after food time. But in this local church, I do the majority of the preaching and teaching. I serve this local church by preaching and teaching and actually a whole lot of other things by the rest of the week I don't have time to tell you about. So follow me as I follow Christ while my name's on a roster serving Jesus. That's the definition of a Christian. Follow me as I follow Christ serving on a roster, on a team, learning to engage with people. That's why we're doing Decade Sunday. And it's so quiet. It's like I'm amazed. You guys should be saying, "Woo! Thank you, Jesus, that this church loves us so much that we create space for you to choose where to serve in this local church." Instead, we mull around like, "Oh, it's such a barn to serve. It's such a difficult thing to serve. Woe is me." There's no place for that in New Testament Christianity and church. People, it is a privilege to serve. But can I just say this? 20% of the people should not be doing 80% of the work. Do you know that it takes work? Someone put these chairs out. Because the whole of last week, can you notice they painted here? It was a bit of a mess. Someone cleaned the table at the back there. When you have nice coffee, just wipe the table and say, "Thank you, Jesus, for whoever it was." It was me, by the way. But how do you discover your gifts? This is the big one. I don't know where I'm gifted. Get on a serving team. Can I just say this? If you're going to wait around for God to show you and write it in red writing on the wall, Grant, you're gifted like this. It ain't going to happen. But you get in a serving team. And Mav will probably tell you, you're not so good at making coffee. You've been here for a year now. People don't come to church when you're on coffee duty. The question is, would Mav tell them that? And would you receive that? That's the question. Can I just show you? I'm going to unpack it now. Woo, develop authentic relationships. That's what it's about. Seeing things in other people and calling them out. Good and bad. Good and bad. Negative and positive. Why? Because we are too mature. You won't mature if you walk around in isolation thinking that you've got it all together. You don't. You have flaws. And most of all, it's a heart issue. And so these gifts that you've been given, they're not toys to play with. They're tools to build with. They're tools to build with. We build. Christians don't live in this isolation. Can I just say this? If you come to church and you buy a cappuccino and you sit and you have a chat with someone, that's a great place to start, but that's just being a blessing. You don't really move past the weather and the sport and or whatever. You want to get to some authentic and genuine relational connectedness now. That's building. And actually, what I'm about to show you is that the church builds itself up. We're not waiting for Jesus with his magic wand to come and build the church. He says, now you build yourself up. How? I'm glad you asked. Ephesians 4:15. Are you ready for this? Speaking the truth in love, we will grow to become in every respect the mature body of him who is the head, that is Christ. From him the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work, Can I just say this? It does not say, listen to the truth in love. He says, speak the truth in love. Do you notice that it doesn't say, Jesus will build me up? It says, builds itself up. Itself being the community, builds itself up in love. Do you notice that it also doesn't say, think about serving. Think about the work. It says, does. Do the work. You want to mature? Get on a serving team and start doing the work. Don't think about it. Sign up. Find a place. If you're not good, someone's probably going to show you. If they haven't able to equip you well enough and you just don't know how to click the mouse button, then join another team. There's a place for you. I can guarantee you there's a place for you. Let me speak the truth in love. Let me just get very practical here. So let's take, for example, and this is real. I know it's real. It's like I'm not doff. There's a guy, and he's meant to be on the sound team. And he just doesn't pitch. And then it's like, oh, my alarm didn't go off. There's a captain of that team, by the way. Just putting it there. Every team needs a captain. Otherwise, it's just a multi-headed animal. My alarm didn't go off. Oh, it was raining today. It was a little bit cold. Or I just didn't feel well, so I didn't pitch. Now here's where your theology actually has opportunity. If it remains a head thing and it's like, just turn a blind eye. It's like, I just get grumpy. People don't pitch up and they don't serve. It's like the serving team captain has some things to put into operation here. And the person who just didn't pitch, for whatever excuse, by the way, none of those were valid. It's a heart issue. If the captain loves that individual, he will speak the truth to them because he really loves them. And if they carry on with this kind of behavior, it's going to affect all of their life. It'll affect their marriage. It'll affect their workplace. It'll affect the rest of their life. Do they want to be fathered? That's the question. Will the serving team captain man up the courage and say, hey, listen, bloke, can we have a coffee? You know, we have this shared responsibility thing. Your name was on a roster. Like, what went down there? Raining, cold. It's like, let me just say that actually there are people that came and the risk of not being able to hear the preacher speak, the gospel to impact somebody's life, for words to be on the screen, for all of this to happen is at risk because you weren't willing to serve the common good. There's an issue here of the heart. It's got nothing to do with your alarm clock. Do you get it? There's an opportunity now, but whether the captain will have the courage to actually have that conversation with that person or not will determine the outworking and the fruitfulness of this thing. That's why I'm telling you, leadership, God called you to lead yourself. He's called you to lead yourself in the aspect of community. Or will they just do it out of duty and say, like, the only time we see them is when their name's on the roster? As I said, please speak to your captain and step off the team. That is not a good advert for Jesus. It's the only time. Now, I get it. Sometimes there really is a day where we're sick. There really is a day where it's hard to get out of bed like this morning. Yes, it's hard because it's freezing and it's not storming, by the way. It's just like a bit of a drizzle. I get it. There will be days where you just need to suck it up and do it because it's part of what we do. But if that's the pattern of your life, please, sort your heart out, go with Jesus, understand the bigness of what he's done for you, and then come back, there's place for you. But when you advertise like that, and it's like, this is a real bind, I've got to drag myself to church because of duty again. It's like, please don't. Don't. And I want to tell you that you grow as you do the work. You won't grow by just coming and attending and hearing a great message and going back and hearing a great message. You grow as you do the work. Because here you have real relationships with real people. And you actually, I'm just saying, call out the bad stuff, right? Because that's an obvious one. But what about when you start to see something good in someone and they don't see it in themselves and you're serving on their team? And you hear about their personal relationships or you hear about their personal circumstances and then you see them again in 3 or 4 weeks' time when you serve again. You never would have known them otherwise because why would you ever go onto this team? Naturally, it wouldn't happen, but God arranges to put them with you and you get to call out and to encourage them and to build them up with a word of encouragement or a spiritual gift. Can I say this? Some of you in this church have a gift of discernment and you've used it. You've seen something. You know that not everyone that comes through these doors loves Jesus and is sent by God. Some wolves come into the church. They can say they love Jesus, but they actually just want to bite and cause division. The gift of discernment is to be used within the local church to tell the leaders, I just sense there's something up there. There's someone who's come here to do harm to the church. And let me tell you that is a gift that is needed in the church. A gift of discernment. My wife has had words of knowledge. She's busy interacting with someone and it's like a whole lot of things going on and she says a word of knowledge, she opens up something, he cracks down, he cries, the whole family's restored and there's life because of a word of knowledge. You won't get to share a word of knowledge unless you're part of the cappuccino team in the first place. Yes, this should happen in our life groups as well. Yes, it should, absolutely. It should happen everywhere. It should be all part of our life. But as you serve God, you begin to learn how to speak the truth to one another and not just listen, but you actually begin to grow and you begin to build yourself up. As you begin to invest into other people, you get to build up the local church. And so someone who says, I actually don't like to serve, I've got no time to serve, I'm too busy to serve, you actually don't like yourself. Do you understand why? Because you are part of the body. And so I don't have time to serve this body. Well, you don't have time to serve yourself. You don't like yourself. That's the issue. Is when you understand how much Christ has done for you, you will have a higher value of yourself. You won't think about yourself more. You'll think a little bit more of yourself. Big difference. Well, I've got it right way around. Not becoming more self-centered, I become more other-oriented. And so there's actually no place for saying, I don't have time to serve the church. I don't have time to serve the body of Christ. What you're saying is, I don't like the body. I don't like myself. Stop listening, stop thinking, and stop expecting Jesus to do. Here's what I'm going to end with. Verse 7 and 8, Ephesians 6. Serve wholeheartedly as if you were serving the Lord, not people. The context of this verse actually is speaking to slaves and slave masters. If that's the level that Paul is saying should impact slavery, how much more should it not be impacting just a normal local church with people? We don't have slavery going on here. And by the way, slavery in this day was not a skin color issue. 1/3 of the Roman Empire was slavery. 60 million people, the same population as South Africa. Slavery was common, common, common. In fact, you had slaves leading local churches with their bosses in the congregation, in the seats. Go wrestle with that. That's how the gospel begins to impact. And so Paul's saying, actually, slaves and masters, you need to serve wholeheartedly Jesus first. Understand that that's who we're serving. And the Lord will reward each one for whatever good they do, whether they are slave or free. We don't serve in order to get a reward. We have already been rewarded with the privilege of grace and understanding what a privilege it is to get to serve others. We don't have to do anything. We get to serve coffee, serve food, serve sound. We get to. And when grace gets you, it begins to become contagious. It begins to overflow. The early church was an overflowing church of people that began to serve one another. Some of you here this morning, Jesus said these words, I did not come to serve, to be served. I came to serve by giving my life as a ransom for you. If you have not recognized that Jesus came and he put on that serving gown and he went all the way to the cross because he had you in his mind, he laid his life down. It cost him his life, a ransom, which means you deserved it, but he came in and paid the price for you. He served you with his entire life as a perfect human being who was tempted in every single way possible. As a ransom for you, that's how Jesus served you. I want to give you an opportunity to respond to that. Because there's nothing you have to do to earn that. There's nothing you have to do to try and maintain and keep that. All you need to do is to say, thank you, Jesus, for dying for me in my place. Thank you for giving me eternal life. Thank you that you paid the ultimate price so that I could have freedom. And not just have freedom like a ticket to heaven, but have freedom and I can actually live free. I can receive your grace. If that's you this morning, I want to say that Jesus is here and he's not particularly worried about your past. He's not particularly worried about what you've got into and what you've done and what you haven't done. He says, you come as you are right now to me. I've served you. All you need to do is respond in your heart and say, Jesus, thank you for dying for me. Thank you that you offer forgiveness through your blood. No other thing, one Lord, one Savior, one baptism, one body, one Spirit. Jesus, the way, the truth, and the life. He says, come as you are.